All right, this evening, will you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100, please? Psalm 100, the centennial psalm, the 100th psalm. It's a short psalm, it's only five verses. It reads as follows. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and unto His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now again, this is a short psalm. We don't know exactly who wrote it. I would maybe say it was David or one of the people who wrote the Psalms. David wrote most of the Psalms, but it's not really known who wrote it. But it is a command, and it's a command to God's people. Everything the Lord says in His Scriptures is law. And when God says, make a joyful noise, that is a command to you and I. Make a joyful noise. Well, what kind of joyful noise is this? Well, in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, nor am I an expert in the Hebrew language, but when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, that word for noise is ro'ah. Ro'ah. R-O-O-A-H, if you were to pronounce it in English. And it's a noise that breaks or splits the ears. And I was thinking, as I go through this world, in my neighborhood, I live in the hood. I live in East Palo Alto. And I get these noises coming through my hood. Bong, bong, bong. And it makes me upset because it's so nerve-wracking. I don't know how anyone can enjoy this sound. But it's the sound of the world. It's the sound that everyone is driven by, this constant bass, this constant noise, even in rock music and all kinds of music. But God is saying to make a joyful noise. And who is he saying to make this noise to? This breaking of the ear. To who? We're making this joyful noise to the Lord. And if it's to the Lord, that would indicate that it is vertical. That means it's personal. It's this way. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That joyful noise is not horizontal. It's not looking at you. It's a personal noise that He calls His people to make vertically between the believer and his God. But there's something more to this. He's saying that all ye lands, that's everybody, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Does all of man make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Of course not. But yet the command is there. And it is the disobedience of the creature not to make a joyful noise to the Creator. And so God instructs us through His Word to make a joyful noise to our God. That word for all ye lands, it can mean wilderness, the earth, or all nations. And it says in verse 2, to serve the Lord with gladness. Now I want to ask you, how do you serve the Lord with gladness? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And to make a joyful noise, one must be glad. To be glad is to be blessed, to be favored with gladness. There is an earthly gladness that we can have, the very fact that we just had coffee, we just talked, we had food, we have shelter, we have air conditioning, we have every earthly comfort that one could have. But what more? What more? What is the gladness that is being implied here? How can one have gladness? We know that in the book of Romans that it says that the unbeliever sees the glory of God in creation, yet he rejects it and worships the creature rather than the creator. But God commands gladness. And how do we do this? What does it mean? You've been made to be a slave or a servant. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Verse 18. Serve. Now, to serve the Lord with gladness. That would be opposite to serve the Lord with... What would be opposite of gladness? Ungratefulness? Unthankfulness? But it says to serve the Lord with gladness. And how does one serve the Lord with gladness? Well, we know the world's not serving the Lord with gladness. So only the believer, the one who knows God, can serve God with gladness. So what does the scripture say? It says in verse 18 that we, being made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. But thanks be unto God, in verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That slaves is the same as the word servant. Servant, slave. Slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking to human in human terms. I'm using a different translation here. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So, in order to serve, one must be made a servant of righteousness in order to serve God. You were servants of sin. Sin did reign in your mortal bodies. Who knows what it's like to be a servant of sin? Anybody here? A slave to sin? You have no power. You were dead in sins and trespasses. As the scriptures teach, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, who in times past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature the children of disobedience. You did everything contrary to what God would ever have you to do, until God came and quickened you, made you alive. You started feeling your woe. You started feeling your sinful nature. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He says in John chapter 16 and verse 8, he explains the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is this, that he would convict you of sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. You were a slave to sin. It owned you. It mastered you. It had complete dominance over you. Until God showed you that you are a sinner. You are condemned. You have transgressed God's law. You have broken every commandment that was ever written. And you were a slave to your lust. You were a slave to your passion. Until God quickened you. And then you started feeling something. You started feeling how horrible and egregious this was. That's what the scripture teaches. This is real heart felt. And it's a real heartfelt experience. Has anyone experienced this before? Am I the only one up here that has felt like I am the most sinful person on the planet? Christianity is the only tribe that consists of all chiefs. You get that? Did that go over your head? Chiefs. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, the most religious person that ever, could be religious, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, the highest ranking religious person you could be, said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all of our acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I don't think there's anyone here that has experienced the grace of God that would disagree with Paul the Apostle to say that I'm not chief, you're the chief, you're worse than me. No, this is how we all get along. This is how fellowship begins, because two chiefs don't argue with each other. It's because we're, if there's anything we're arguing against, it's who's the bigger chief of sin. And that's where you have true fellowship. So we've been made servants of righteousness, and that means that we understand our sinfulness. And we also understand that we have been shown what righteousness is, and righteousness exists because we've been slaves of righteousness. We now are a slave of Christ. I'm a bond servant of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Lord, my righteousness. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my wisdom. He is all those things which are pleasing to God the Father. And I am a slave to it. And judgment. That third thing, judgment. Not the judgment that will come when He will be on His great white throne and will stand before Him, but a judgment that took place upon the cross where He endured the wrath of His Father for the sins of His people. We're a slave to that. And that makes us glad, because it brings about a peace and a joy and a gladness, serving the Lord with gladness. I know Brother Louis, many of you serve in this church, and what's your secret? It's gladness. It's knowing that you serve a God who has sent His only begotten Son, that you were made a partaker to believe in what He has done to accomplish eternal salvation for you. And how much easier is it to serve the Lord when you can look horizontal and start seeing, hey, why is he not serving the Lord? No. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Vertically, serve Him with gladness. Vertically, this is between me and my God. All things that I don't do for merit. I don't do for favor. I do it because the Son of God loved me. And because He loved me, I love Him. Because He came down and made Himself in the form of a servant, a slave, for my sake, the least I can do is some menial task, like pick up a piece of trash, and I'll do it with gladness. Such an easy thing. How do we do it? We do it with gladness. Righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. He is righteous. He's our righteousness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And there you have it. Everything we need is in Christ. Everything. Let's go a little deeper. The psalmist goes straight to our cranium, our membrane, our intellect. And he says, know ye the Lord, He is God? He's asking a question now. The Lord is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. There's a hypostatic union. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. He's equal with the Father. He is God. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that He might have the preeminence. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto serving, unto ministering, unto preaching the gospel. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Where are we created in? Where do we become new creatures? Where do we receive our wisdom? Where do we receive our righteousness, our sanctification? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye not that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us. Do you know that God made you? In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." He creates life. Life begins at conception. He makes His people. He has a people that He has chosen before the foundations of the world that are His elect, chosen in Him. He also created the wicked. He says in the book of Proverbs, "I have created all things, yea, even the wicked for the day of judgment." All things that are made were made by Him and for Him. And He's made us for His glory. Whether that glory is under His wrath for in eternity, or that glory is for our praise with Him in eternity. And I ask you, if there's anyone who doesn't believe the gospel here, I'm asking you, I'm actually pleading with you to believe the gospel, because you will give glory to God whether you like it or not. God will get glory. God will get glory. He's made you for His purpose. I've taught this before, is that, you know, in Sunday school, a kid long ago would ask me, "Well, why would God create all these things when He knows the end from the beginning?" Well, He's everlasting to everlasting. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He does it to enjoy the process of His own creation. He is God. He is sovereign. He rules over all the affairs of men. The creature has no power in and of himself to accomplish anything that would be pleasing to the Creator. That's why He had to give His Son. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. He had to give His Son in order for us to be redeemed from the curse of the law. And we know that Christ is supreme. He's the preeminent one. And we read in Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been made by Him." So all things have been made by Him. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. That's His fruit. He's the one that does it. He says in Jeremiah, you're all familiar with this verse, Jeremiah 1:5, He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I adorned thee a prophet unto the nations." But to every believer, we are prophets. Not that we prophesy some mystical mumbo-jumbo and telling you the future. We prophesy to you that Jesus has come in the flesh to redeem a people for Himself. Those who say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh are antichrist, and they don't know God at all. Ephesians chapter 2, as I read earlier, just a minute ago, His workmanship created. Another thing is, it says here in verse 3, is that He's made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. If we are His sheep, then what does that make Him? That makes Him our shepherd. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. John chapter 10 says, "I assure you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber." There is no way to God the Father. There is no way in eternal glory except we go through the Son. He is the very door, the very gate that this psalm is talking about. "The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from the stranger because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Strangers are false prophets. Strangers are those who seek to deceive the sheep. But I know most of us here came out of the stranger's pasture. The stranger, the wolf. Who here has come out of a false gospel because they heard the voice of the Savior? Most of us. There was a time when he said, you know what, this guy's saying a lie. I think Wilbert was saying, you know, when somebody says a lie, somebody's going to know it because they're going to be spying them out. If it doesn't jive with the scriptures, they're not being honest. They're leading your souls astray. And their judgment will be more severe than a sodomite's judgment. That's heavy. It'll be more tolerable, Jesus said to the religious rulers of his day. For sodomites, homosexual men who abuse themselves of mankind, effeminate, it'll be more tolerable for them than for you who lie to men who and are hypocrites. Degrees of hell. Hypocrisy is an evil thing that will be punished to the most severe level in hell, separate from God. But we hear the shepherd, the shepherd, the shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pastures. And how are we to enter these gates? We enter with thanksgiving. Oh, the good shepherd. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Remember that in verse 6 of John? When we enter into the gates, you know, the truth rests on the pillars, the Word of God within the church. And when we enter into those doors, we expect to hear truth. And what we shouldn't do when we enter into those doors is disrespect God in any way. I think we need to be very conscious that this is the place where God speaks to his people. And we're to enter with thanksgiving. I know I'm giving you a little bit of exhortation. But I see you men here as one like me, who we come here to hear from the Lord. And there is a reverence that takes place on a Saturday night for men to come out here and to want to hear from God. And I thought about this as I was looking into this psalm in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says, keep your foot. Watch your foot. Don't trip when thou goest into the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash. Don't be hasty with your mouth. And let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let your words be few. I mean, that's a pretty heavy exhortation coming from Solomon, who sought to do everything that the world had to offer. And he had to reflect on his own foolishness and by his Holy Spirit remind us not to be hasty when we come to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. We are exhorted to enter into the gates, into his sheepfold with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Does anyone know what the will of God is in Christ Jesus? I think it's 2 Thessalonians 5:18. Can you pull that up? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that we give thanks, Thankfulness is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Be thankful. Be thankful. His will's not up there. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that you give thanks. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, and be thankful and bless His name. How many times do you read in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? And I thought of Job, and Job said, "They made His name a byword among the nations." How many times do you hear people blaspheming the name of the Lord? It's just not even an issue. It just rolls off their tongue. They blaspheme, we bless. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth all generations. Turn with me to Isaiah verse 43, verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have showed, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, I am God. Also turn to Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like a smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. So he says in Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Christ and His mercy, by His perfect work, His person and work, is an everlasting mercy to His people. And it will endure all generations. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to a Messiah that would come and save them from their sins, just as we look back to a Messiah who has paid the price for our sins through His person and work, His righteousness. He did not fail. He obeyed every jot and tittle of God's law. He showed man their total depravity. He made known God's unconditional election, that election is not conditioned upon the sinner. It's not conditioned upon what we do, how we behave. It's conditioned upon the Savior's perfection. It was a limited atonement or a peculiar redemption. It was limited to God's chosen people. We were chosen before the foundation of the world, a particular people, zealous of good works. It was limited. It was an irresistible grace. There was nothing you could do to resist the grace of God. It is irresistible. The most vile sinner cannot resist the grace of God. You will bow the knee. If you haven't bowed now and you choose not to bow, you will bow before God Almighty in His perfect judgment. Your heart will be made known. You'll be known to be a sinner, and you will have no escape. But that irresistible grace to the believer, it will save His people. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's irresistible. Irresistible grace. And there is a preservation of the saints preserved. He preserves us. And we know that because His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Is there anybody who could disagree with that tonight? Man, you guys are quiet. Amen. All right, I hope that blessed you. Thank you so much. If anyone has any questions, feel free to pass the mic to whoever might want to share something or have a concern. We can go over that tonight. I know Psalm 100 is a short psalm. There's so much in there, so much we could go into, and I hope you're blessed by that. It blessed me. Tomorrow I'll be doing Sunday school, and I'll be in Psalm 51. And it should be a blessing to those who attend, God willing. Anyone have any questions? Brother Lewis, Cherry?
Yeah,
do you want to take that mic?
I was looking at the 11th verse, chapter 43, in Isaiah that you were just talking about, and I cross-referenced it with Hosea 13:4, and it clearly shows that it was Jesus who was that God who delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, and it was him all the time. And it's just a beautiful thing how the New Testament clearly shows that Jesus is truly the revelation of God.
Amen. This is true. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, that he is the expressed image of the Father. We cannot know the Father apart from the Son. Jesus Christ is the very representation of the character and nature of God the Father. Anybody else? Nick.
To some of the guys in here, the brothers, and I want to thank Sonny. I got to know Sonny some this weekend, hiking together and praying together and talking together. I'm thankful because God's been revealing himself, and I'm thankful so much. Amen. Just the brotherhood here. It's a learning process. Some of us got our walls up, but I'm learning to love, and I'm thankful. I just want to say that.
Amen.
Just thankful.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I know what you're saying when you have those walls up. I know what you're saying. It's always been my prayer that our church would be a place where you don't necessarily have to have all your walls up, because we're being genuine with one another. As we started out tonight, we understand our condition before God, how God saved us, our unworthiness, our all-sufficiency in Christ. And there's so many things that Paul the Apostle would say to the churches, and one of those was, you know, to bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. Well, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? I don't want to hear your sin. You know, we don't need to hear specifics. We're not a Rick Warren purpose-driven life here.
No.
We don't need details. We understand. This is a heart issue. And God has shown us our heart. And we know that by nature, we're just completely undone. we would be doing everything that we see the world doing if it wasn't for the grace of God. That's the only difference. And to be made alive in Christ, to receive the new heart, to have that law written upon our hearts, the new heart realizes the nature of our own nature, which is to sin continually. And there's this tension that happens. That's the new heart. If you weren't alive, you wouldn't understand what I was saying. There would be no tension. You would continue in your sin. The new heart is one that realizes its state, that it's been made alive now. It's been made to see. It's like the Romans chapter 7 account. You know, the good that I would, I'm not doing it. The evil that I would, I find myself doing. There's this law going on within my members.
Yes.
This wrestling that takes place, this tension. And you end up calling out, oh God,
yes,
who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so that's the life of the believer. That's, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are experimental things. It's not like you need to be this way. No, it's you are made this way because you've been born again. These are living experiences that the believer experiences that Christ laid out in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's new heart panting after the water brooks as the small deer would pant after water. I need His righteousness. I hunger after it because I don't have any. David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't have the heart of God. He was after it. He was after it. He wanted it. God, I want your heart. I'm after it. And he would experience all these experiences that the closer he got to God, he would feel his woe. He would express to God, I can't do anything unless you give me the power to do it. And it was all this drawing that God was doing for His own glory. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right. Anyone else? We live in a very sinful world. We see darkness all upon the face of the earth. And you're telling me you guys don't have anything you want to say? Yes. That's right. Yeah. This is a sinner's gospel.
Yes.
This is a sinner's gospel. I mean, to come here, this is like, I have to be here. I don't know about you. I mean, there's times when I can't make it. My heart's here. My heart is with people that can identify with the longing for that time when we will be with our Lord. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And you can't do it unless you're with other believers. I mean, you have to know people that are going through the same thing, or else you're just... I mean, that's the mercy of God, to gather men together, to be able to fellowship, communicate, and understand that we're not alone here. There are God's people within this matrix, this world that we live in. And I'm comforted every time I'm with God's people. I'm comforted that I can share that, hey, you know, I'm going through it. You know, I got all these issues. I got all these problems. But hey, you know, you got somebody there. I'm there too, man. But God has, like Arthur's saying, he just keeps, no matter what circumstances, no matter what tornado we're in, He's there right in the midst with us, going through it. Blessed is the man that endureth the temptation, the trial, for his faith being tried, for it shall be increased. through that trial. He's brought closer to God. You learn to embrace those trials. And then yet He allows us to come back. He comforts us through His Word. He lets us know that He's still with us. And He's for us. And if He be for us, who can be against us? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Let's turn there. Can you put up at the cross, Will? And stand with me. Sing a hymn. All right. One, two, three. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote for sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, for love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, when I first saw the light,
and the burden of my heart
rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do.
At the cross,
where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart
rolled away.
It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. May that hymn stick with you all of your days. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know you've just made this a short evening, but in those short evenings, Lord, you come and you visit your people. You give them comfort. You show them your glory.
Yes.
You let us understand that, yes, we are sinful, but you came for sinners.
Yes.
And that there is no condemnation to them which are in you, O Lord. And that wrath has been paid for.
Yes.
And that eternal peace has been given. And may we glory in this, Lord. And may we take the Psalm 100 and take it as a command to make a joyful noise unto you, O God, in a sinful and cursed world. That we would go out and tell others what you have done and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And command people to believe, knowing this, that it is by your grace that they will believe. But Lord, we know that if you can cause us to believe, there is no doubt that you can cause anyone else to believe.
Yes.
And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Bless our going home tonight. Bless us in our dreams. Bless us in our families. Bless our children. Be merciful to us, Lord.
Yes.
All we can do is beg these things.
Yes.
For we are the creature and you are the creator. You are the sovereign and we are just a people. May we glorify you for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.